As you can tell, I'm sure, we are again looking at the idea of building the great prayer life. Would you like to have a great prayer life? Sometimes we think immediately of, oh, I get all the answers to everything. Well, we do, but a great prayer life has even more blessing and benefit than just getting some answers. It is a lifestyle. It's a way of life. Prayer is not just a thing you do. Prayer for the believer, the true believer, prayer is who you are. You're in constant contact with God. You're in constant contact with Him and speaking to Him. So we're going to talk again about building a great prayer life. The first slide up here is quick review. I said, why pray again? Quick review, let's look at some of the things we've talked about. Number one, God gave us the world. Now, we covered all this last week. You can go back and get the CD or the podcast from last week because I'm building. Sometimes we do that in school, don't we? I mean, if you miss enough days in math class, you have to repeat the math class. Sometimes we don't get, we're not here enough. Some of these things are building on each other. But you got to get involved and be here. Did God give us this world to make it for us? He did. We covered that last time. But we gave it away. Number two, we gave it to Satan. We gave it to Satan's power. You can read this in Genesis, right? God made the earth, gave it to us, human beings. He made a paradise, a beautiful place. And what did Adam and Eve do? Well, they pretty soon, we don't know the time frame, but at some point, they gave it to Satan. How did that happen? He tricked them into going against God and ignoring God's word and eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So gave it to Satan. Number three, Satan became its ruler. Now you know why the world is a mess. Did you know God's not in control of everything? Does that shock you? God gave us this place. It was ours. We had a paradise. What do we do with it? Well, we messed it up. Satan took it over. And now we're in a world that doesn't make sense sometimes. Now we're in a world that hurts. Now we're in a world where people die. Now we're in a world where people hate each other, kill each other. Now we're in a world just, it always amazes me how much money we will spend, on the training and the technology to go out and kill other people. Nations do it all. We've been doing it ever since time began, I guess. Ever since the fall, anyway. Adam and Eve fell, and we now have a world of violence and a world of hatred. And all that has happened because Satan took it over. Now he's the Lord of it all, at least on this planet. We got more to say about that. That's not the end of the story. But we find out that Satan became his ruler, and then Jesus, number four, Jesus became to restore God's reign, R-E-I-G-N, like a king reigning. Jesus came to undo what Adam did. Jesus came to take that away from Satan, to snatch it out of his hands and give it back to mankind. This is big. This is the biggest thing. The church is the biggest thing you will ever be involved in. It really is. It's the biggest thing you'll ever be involved in. I mean, if you become the richest person on earth, that's big, but that's not as big as this. This is the biggest thing you'll ever be involved in is in church and whatever role God gives you, a support role or a role of teaching, whatever it is. It's the biggest thing. Jesus came to restore God's reign to this world. So I've got a pretty simple slide set up here. We're going to talk about this, the authority of Christ. Now that He has come to get this back for us and give it back to in the hands of humanity and out of the devil's hands, the authority of Christ is key to understanding some of this. So I've only got one slide, the next slide, only one slide on the authority of Christ. And what does that one say? This is John chapter 17. Now, I've got some other things I'll read you, but they're not going to be on the screen there. But John chapter 17, this is at as the Last Supper has ended, they're walking toward Gethsemane. It says here in John 17, verse 1, after Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify you. That sounds odd to some people. Why is Jesus, he's not saying make me famous. He's saying reveal. When I go through this, this giving myself over that we just read at communion, this giving myself over, this dying for the sin of the world, this crucifixion, this resurrection, as I go through this, reveal to them who I am. Oh, he had trouble with that, didn't he, with people not knowing who he was. His disciples knew, but his enemies kept resisting and resisting and resisting and eventually had him crucified. He says, now glorify me as I glorify you. You see, as the Father shows the world who Jesus really is, then he can say, here's who my Father really is. He really is love. He really is a God of forgiveness, a God of love. Show them who I am. And then in verse 2, John 17, verse 2, for you granted him, he's talking about himself in the third person, you granted him, the Messiah, authority over how many? All people. Authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So his authority means we can get eternal life. Why? Because he's overcome Satan. He has put Satan out of business in the sense of saying Jesus is now Lord. Doesn't the Bible say Jesus is Lord? Not Satan. Now the world talks about how Satan rules this flesh world, but the exciting part is going to come in a minute when you start realizing as Jesus is now ruling and reigning, one of us, a human being, one of us, a human being, is now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. One of us is seated in the Godhead, and that one of us who's seated in the Godhead has received the name Lord. He is Lord over all. He is Lord over Satan. He is Lord over humanity. You say, well, why haven't things changed? They're changing. They're changing, and it's our job to help them change, right? This is the biggest thing you'll ever be involved in. In your life. So we are here because Christ received authority from his Father over all humanity. In other words, God, can I put it this way? The Father said, we had one Adam and he messed up. We had one Adam and he didn't get the job done, so I'm appointed my own son to be the last Adam. My own son is now the last Adam, and I put him in a human body so he can do what Adam did on the reverse. I put my son in a human body so he can be the last Adam and get this thing fixed. So Jesus came, and how did he get it fixed? He endured the punishment that God told Adam, if you sin, if you eat of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. Well, Jesus came and died on our behalf. Adam died, but Adam didn't die for anybody else's sins. Adam died for his own sins. You can't die for anyone else's sins. Why? Because you got to die for your own. It's your obligation to take care of your mess. It's my obligation to take care of my mess. And so, unless you want to go to hell and pay the price for your sins, it's either that or let Jesus take your place. Now, he took your place, but he's not going to make you receive the benefit from that. He's not going to make you receive it. That's up to you. But it's there. He's Lord, and he's in authority of all the spirit world, heaven and earth. And you can have it if you want it, but you really need it. If anybody's listening to this, you know, like on CD or podcast or whatever, this is your time. This is your chance to say, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. I sign on. I submit to his power. I bow the knee to Jesus. He's my Lord. We all run around think we're our own Lord. How's that working for you? Not well. Who's Lord over your life? You got to get off the throne. Let him have it. You need to move off the throne and say, I'm not my own Lord. If I'm my own Lord, then Satan's immediately got me right where he wants me, because you can't be your own Lord. You think you can be neutral in this thing, but you can't. You're either serving Satan or you're serving God. You're serving Jesus. The authority of Christ. is a powerful idea in Scripture. Let me read it. These are not going to be on the screen. You can write these down if you want to. Matthew 7, 28, 29. When Jesus finished these words, Matthew 7, 28, 29. When he finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching as one who had authority, not as their scribes. Matthew 9, verse 6. Matthew 9, verse 6. But so that you may know that the Son of Man, that's what Jesus called himself a lot. See, he was not ashamed to call us brothers, a family. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He has what? Authority on earth to forgive sin. If he has authority on earth to forgive sin, can he forgive yours? Can he forgive yours? Of course he can. If you make him Lord. Just so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man. Remember this one? The paralyzed, there are a couple of instances where he began by saying, said to the paralyzed man, pick up your stretcher or pick up your mat and go home. What did that show? That he had authority on earth to forgive sins. Matthew 9, verse 8. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. This is the paralytic who Jesus healed. When Jesus healed the man, they lowered through the roof. Remember that? What's the first thing he said to the man? Cheer up. Your sins are forgiven. And the people, some of the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were horrified. He can't forgive sin. And then he said, just so you know, I have the authority to do this. Then he said to the man, get up and walk. Does he have authority over all people? John said, we're not going to go there. We had it on the screen. But John chapter 17, doesn't he say that? You gave me authority over all people that I can give eternal life to those you've given me. Matthew 10 verse 1. He summoned his 12. Matthew 10 verse 1. He summoned the 12, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every sickness. So if he gave them authority to cast out unclean spirits, if he gave them authority to do that and to heal every disease and sickness, that means he has the authority, right? He can delegate. He can delegate his authority to us. And he delegated that authority, Matthew 10, verse 1, to the 12. Matthew 28, verse 18. That's the Great Commission. What did he say at the Great Commission? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. What is he saying? Same thing he said in John 17. I got authority. I'm the boss. I am the Lord of all humanity. Satan can't claim to have that title any longer. Jesus is Lord. What's this going to do for your prayer life? We've been talking about prayer. What's this going to do for your prayer life? We'll get to that at the end of this. But it's going to transform your prayer life if you pay attention to it and if you take it to heart. Mark 1:27, they were all amazed. They debated among themselves. What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands unclean spirits and they obey him. Has he got authority over the spirit world? He does. Luke 10, verse 18 to 20. These are the disciples that came back, not just the 12. These were the 72, and he sent them out on a preaching tour. And they came back, and they said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. What did he say? I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. What happened to Satan? They kicked him out. Why? Jesus has authority. He delegated that authority to 72 other disciples, and they went out and cleaned house. Some of these areas. I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions and authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will injure you. Nothing will injure you. I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy, the evil one, and nothing will injure you. That was not just to the 12. That wasn't just the apostles. If you want to look it up, Luke chapter 10, verse 18, 19 and 20. Here's another one. First Corinthians 15:24. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to our God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. He's talking about Jesus. This is 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection. And Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. And he is working. He'll hand over the kingdom to our God and Father. He's working the kingdom so that he's abolishing all rule and all power and all authority. See, that's a process. Why don't we see the world changed completely yet? He's doing it right now. He's doing it every time you see somebody who is in a horrible mess, a terrible life, addicted, on the bottom end of things. I told you a story like that in class, didn't I? And God reaches in because they open that door just a little bit. Joe said, Jesus, if there is such a person, you got to help me. If there is such a person, that's a crazy prayer, but he prayed it and it worked. What happens? The door opens a little bit and the light floods in. What does that show you? Jesus has authority over all those dark forces if you just ask, if you accept his lordship, if you say, I'm moving my letter, you know, from this to that. I'm moving my membership out of the Satan club to follow my Lord Jesus. When you do that, everything changes. Light comes and all the help you need comes. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Where's Jesus seated? Top of everything. And he's Lord. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and made him head over all things to the church. It doesn't say he's ahead of the church. He is ahead of the church, but it's not just that. What does that say? Made him head over all things for us, for the church. If that was Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 and through 22. Colossians 2, verse 9. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead or the deity lives in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete, and he is the head over every ruler and authority. Who is that talking about? Jesus. Is there any doubt? Is there any doubt that Jesus is Lord? If you believe the Bible, one verse would be enough, wouldn't it? And it just keeps coming back again and again, all throughout the writings of the New Testament. The apostles wrote and the other believers wrote, and it just keeps coming and it keeps coming. He's Lord. He's Lord. That's what got my attention when I would say I got born again for real. It was like, he's Lord. There's somebody else in my life is bigger than I am. Well, that's good news to a lot of people, isn't it? Because they think they got to do it all on their own. They got to do it on their own. They got to do it on their own. And realizing there's somebody bigger than me, and he wants me to be his. He wants me to be part of his family. Part of his family. There's a reason why they call organized crime family. Now, they're not all related, but they're family. And you got to go by the family rules because the power's from the top down, and so that's the way evil one does it. The way our Lord does it is everybody's welcome. Everybody comes in. We're not going to make the world a worse place. We're going to make it a better place. We're going to spread love everywhere. We're going to care about people. We're going to serve people. The authority of Christ. Do you believe Christ has authority? What's that do to your prayer life? Oh, Lord, if you could just see your way to help me. It's a tough world down here and everything's dark and I can't seem to get ahead and I don't know what's wrong. Is that the way you pray? If your older brother is Lord of the universe, how do you pray? I don't have it on the screen there, but read Hebrews. Several times in the book of Hebrews, it says, come to the throne boldly. come to the throne of grace boldly. What does that mean? You belong there. That's your home. That's where you're going when you die. That's where you're going permanently during the resurrection, when the resurrection happens. Boldly. If He has all authority and He's transmitted some of that authority to us and He's our older brother, or you've been adopted into the family, you don't come dragging into the throne room, "Oh God, please, I'm just a beggar, just trying to look for a crumb or two from you." Jesus would say, "Get your head up. Stand up straight. Put your chin out. You belong here. You belong in the throne room when you start praying. You belong here." "Yes, sir. What's my assignment today, Lord? What does the kingdom need today? We got to get this job done so you can come back. And we can change this world even more. We're all going to get raised to be just like you forever." Amazing. The authority of Christ. I got to hurry, but there's one more slide here that says, if they'll put the next one up there, the reign of Christ. He reigns, doesn't He? Reign of Christ. The only scripture I have up here, I'll read some more to you, but Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I love this one. Isn't this a good one? Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. "For He has rescued us," God has rescued us "from the dominion of darkness." Is dominion a kingdom? It's a domain, it's a kingdom, right? "The dominion of darkness," God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness "and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption, forgiveness of sins." In other words, we were in another kingdom and He ransomed us out. Suppose somebody gets kidnapped in one of these Middle Eastern countries and they're kidnapped and they've got people holding them there and they won't let them go and they threaten to kill them. And somebody comes along, sometimes our government does that, comes along and offers these guys money. "Okay, if I give you $1 million, will you let them go?" "Nope, not enough." "What if I give you $1.5 million, will you let them go?" "Nope, not enough. We're going to kill them at sunrise." "How about $2 million? "Okay, we'll let them go." What was the price paid for you to get you out of the devil's kingdom? God became a man and died on behalf of your sins. That's what it took. And the neat part of the story is when God gave His Son and Jesus submitted Himself to that, once it got going and Satan had Him crucified and brought Him down to the abyss, He couldn't hold Him. He couldn't keep Him because He's the Son of God. He couldn't keep Him. And so, in Revelation, you see Jesus talking to John, and now John sees the real Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, and Jesus says, "I've got the keys. I got the keys to death and to Hades." He's Lord over death and Hades. How'd He get those keys? How'd He get those keys from the devil? He went in the devil's domain somehow and captured him and put him in chains, in a sense. He captured him. Revelation talks about one day he'll be put in chains again. And Revelation talks about ways in which Christ has overcome the devil. Is He reigning now? He's reigning in heaven, and He reigns over all things. Well, why don't we see that? Why don't we see that? We don't see it right now. The reason we don't see it right now is we're not doing our job. It's our job to help this process along. What's our job? What's the calling of the church? He said it in Matthew 28:18-20, "Get out there and preach the gospel. Let people know this message." There are a lot of people out there who'd love to hear this. We think the world has just turned a deaf ear to the gospel. Well, they are blinded in some ways. But man, how many people would love to, if they could understand this and give themselves to it, would it radically change their life? Do you think they'd like to hear about this? I think so. rescued us from the dominion of darkness. I got some scriptures here. Let me read on the reign of Jesus. I can't read them all because I won't have time. But Jesus reigning. Matthew 16, verse 19. Matthew 16, verse 19, Jesus said to his disciples, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Well, you can't give the keys if you don't have them. Does he own the kingdom of heaven? So he gave them the keys. He said, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Matthew 16, verse 19. He said, I want you to get busy. You got some authority in this place. If you've ever resisted the devil, I mean seriously resisted the devil, I've done that a couple times, and it's like he quit. He backed down. He left. He quit doing what he was doing. He couldn't finish doing what he was doing because I stood up against it. That's not me. He's not afraid of me, but he's afraid of the Holy Spirit in me. He's afraid of the Holy Spirit in you. Hey, the devil, you know, how many times did Jesus in his teaching ministry start into some place or be teaching in some synagogue and a demon said, wait, are you here to torment us before the time? And the demons wanted nothing to do with him. He commanded the demons, get out. He commanded the demons, a man who said he had legion of demons. Jesus said, tell me your name to this demon-possessed man that was naked, running around the tombs, cutting himself, screaming at night, living. He wanted to live in the graveyard. And he came screaming and running at Jesus when Jesus arrived. And Jesus said, you come out of him. And a man stopped, and Jesus said, what's your name? And he said, Legion, for we are many. And Jesus said, go. First of all, the demon begged, we don't want to be out here in nothing. We got to be in somebody. Can you put us in the pigs over there? And Jesus said, go. Off they went. Has he got authority over demons? Has he got authority over the devil? He showed us how we should live. Not cowering in front of the devil, not begging for some crumb or two from the throne of God, but with boldness. Is this going to help your prayer life? 1 Corinthians 15, 23, 24. Talking about Jesus' resurrection at his coming, when he comes. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to our God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. So we keep reigning as a church. We keep working. We keep preaching. We keep loving people. We keep serving. We keep doing all this because Jesus is on the throne and he's conducting his operations, his military operations in this evil world and in the supernatural world. He's conducting these military operations. We're part of it. Paul said we need to put on some armor. Remember that? Ephesians 6. We'll put on the whole armor of God that you can stand your ground against the devil's schemes. For our wrestling's not against flesh and blood. Not a flesh and blood army. Our wrestling's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and world rulers of this darkness and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenlies. Guess what? They're scared of you. Paul said you put on some armor and you take that sword of the Spirit and you go to work. They're afraid of you. Well, they're afraid of Christ in you. They're not afraid of you personally, but they're afraid of Christ in you. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be fighting this battle. We're supposed to be making Satan have his worst day. Giving your Satan's worst nightmare when you're fired up in the power of the Spirit and doing what God calls you to do. I saw a post somewhere that said, this person was having a lot of problems, I guess, and they said, the devil told me you're not going to survive this storm. And the comeback was, I am the storm. You're a storm like the devil has never seen before. If you stand your ground and you fight and you say, my Lord is not Satan, my Lord is Jesus. He's empowered me. He's empowered me to make a difference in this world. The reason the world's still broken after 2,000 years of Jesus' reign is a church is not doing what the church is supposed to be doing. He's not going to come down here and make it happen. You still have freedom of choice, don't we? And the world still chooses to follow Satan, but we've chosen to follow Jesus, and our job is to get out there and make a difference. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a leader in the church necessarily. You can do it right where you are and right who you are. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1 starts in verse 19. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and made Him head over all things to the church. Read that a while ago, didn't we? Is it worth reading twice? I think it is. Colossians 1, we read that one. How about this one? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, first four verses of Hebrews chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He also made the world. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels. We're not supposed to worship angels. So much better than the angels, to the extent that He has inherited a more excellent name than they. I hope we'll quit that. One day we'll quit calling somebody that's died, oh, now they're an angel. They're not an angel. If they're not a believer on Jesus, they hope to be an angel. But if they're a believer on Jesus, they're not an angel. They're a child of God coming into that great inheritance. Is Jesus reigning? Does that say Jesus is reigning and ruling? Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. You have made them, talking about the church, into a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Revelation 19. Revelation 19, verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and wages war. Is Jesus now waging war from heaven on the devil's kingdom? We're in a war. The Bible says that several times. Wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. On His head are many crowns. He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, were following Him on white horses. You see an army like that coming at you, might as well say, I give up. Please. This is what the devil looks at when he sees Jesus. Obviously, this is symbolic, but it's the same. It really conveys this great idea. From His mouth comes a sharp sword. That's His word coming out, right? So that with it He may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. The nations. Rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. This is wrath on Satan and his kingdom. So I don't want to be in that kingdom, do you? I don't want to be. Because I know they're going to lose. That's part of what Revelation's about. They're going to lose. They're losing right now. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written. Guess what the name is? Guess what the name is? King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. Is He ruling right now? And he's working to put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. So when you see the resurrection, you say, it's over. It's over. We've won. I mean, we've already won, but you know what I mean. The struggle is over, and now we're going to inherit all that God has planned for us as his people. Now, as I put all that together, I had to ask this question. How did Jesus pray? How did Jesus pray? There's a thing I put together here that I don't have time to read it all, but because our time's about up. You can find these in the foyer back there. It came out of a book I wrote on prayer, and it's got Appendix 1, The Prayer Life of Jesus and the Gospels. Prayer Life of Jesus and the Gospels. The backside is what Jesus taught about prayer. What did Jesus pray about the most? What did he pray about the most? There are several items here, but I wrote, what I did was I went to the scriptures and wrote down out to the side what he prayed about. Listen to what he prayed about. Mark 1:35, he prayed for the mission, kingdom mission. Luke 5:16, this shows his habit of prayer. He prayed all the time, didn't he, or habitually. Luke 6:12, the mission. Matthew 14:20-23, the mission. Luke 9:18, the mission. Luke 9:28-29, the mission. Luke 10:21, praising his Father and then praying about the mission. Luke 11, first 13 verses, the mission. Kingdom. Matthew 19:13-14. You can find the list in the back. You don't have to write all these down. The kingdom. He prayed about the kingdom. John 11:41-42, the mission. John 12:27-28, the mission. Do you get the point? Luke 22:31, the mission. Praying for his disciples. John 17:1-26, the mission. He's praying for his disciples. Luke 22, the mission. Luke 23, the mission. Prayer. The prayer life of Jesus. It's all about the Father's work. We spend a lot of our time. Please don't misunderstand. We need to pray for the sick, don't we? Because if you're sick, you want somebody praying for you. But that should be 10-15%. Overwhelmingly, Jesus prayed for this war and this combat and this kingdom and the kingdom to get what it needs and praying for other disciples. We do pray for each other, don't we? Praying for other disciples to be strong. And if they're encountering an attack of the devil, we support them in that and pray for them that they'll withstand the attack. And so praying doesn't mean we're talking about building a great prayer life, right? We're not talking about if I get a great prayer life, I can get everything I want. It's just like a big vending machine. Santa Claus God will give me what I ask. That's a very limited view of prayer. And that's where many believers are stuck. And that's why a lot of people don't pray, because they tried that and it didn't always work. I asked God for a new Mercedes and I didn't get one. Never mind that you can't even pay the bills you got now, but, you know. I prayed for God to do this for me, and it didn't happen. And so, you talk about prayer, preacher, and I don't know that much about prayer, but I just know that generally for me it just didn't work that well because I prayed for this, I didn't get it. Wait a minute. That's not what this is about. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer is a combat weapon. Prayer is when you see the devil up to something in your family, you immediately go to prayer and you attack it in prayer and you say, Father, look at this. I'm going to stand with you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you said you took care of this for us. And so I'm going to stand with you. And they find you some scriptures and you take your stand against the devil's schemes. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6? Take a stand. It's not always about the sick. We need to pray for the sick. But guess what? I don't care how long you pray for the sick. Sooner or later, they're going to die. It's okay to pray for the sick. It's okay to pray for them, their comfort and peace. But that shouldn't be all of our prayers. All of our prayers, the bulk of our prayers, I think, should be, if you look at Jesus' prayer life, I don't think he ever prayed for the sick. He went in and healed them. Maybe if we pray for kingdom issues, we'll know how to heal some people. Praying for the sick is great. But you can pray all you want, and they're still not going to make it at some point. Pray for the sick. I didn't say don't pray for the sick. I said don't let that be all your prayer life. Don't wait till a problem happens and then pray about the problem. Oh, Lord, what are we going to do? This thing, there's a funny story about church meeting, and they were having some problems with this church, and they talked and talked and talked. They got their committee meeting together and talked and talked and talked about what they could do about these problems and how are they going to fix it, and they couldn't come up with a good solution, and somebody said, maybe we should pray. After about an hour's discussion, one lady piped up and said, has it come to that? Is prayer, I think it was Corrie Ten Boom that said, prayer should be your steering wheel, not your spare tire. Is prayer your parachute, or is it a way of life? God's going to use us to make some impact, because we believe in prayer around here, don't we? We've been talking about it for years and praying for years. But the focus has to be, if you're building a great prayer life, the focus is kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven on earth. Are you praying for heaven on earth? Do you have a lot of folks in your family that are lost? Don't know Jesus? If you got people in your life that are lost and don't know Jesus and facing hell, and I'm praying for my birthday party to go well next week. It's okay to pray about little things. Jesus said, pray for your daily bread, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who owe us, you know, life issues. It's okay. But who are we? Why are we praying? What are we praying about? Why are we praying? Why are we praying at all? This last slide up there. We're going to pray over the notebook because we believe in praying kingdom prayers, don't we? Prayer reestablishes human authority over Satan. This is kind of my conclusion. It's not on the screen there. Prayer reestablishes human authority over Satan. Did Adam and Eve have authority over Satan at the beginning? They didn't have to do what he said. Prayer reestablishes, because we're involved with the Father in a conversation with the Father, reestablishes human authority over the devil in Christ's name. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. A lot of John's gospel talks about praying in Jesus' name. We'll get to that one later. This slide, Father in heaven, notice, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Look at that. The very first verse or so of what we call the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. That's how Jesus said we ought to pray. What are you praying about? His kingdom, His will, His name. Your name, Father, may your name be glorified and hallowed on this earth. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. We know it's already here, but it still needs to come, and we still know there's still a battle, right? We read about that. So waiting for the kingdom to completely overwhelm the earth and completely overwhelm Satan's kingdom, and we're praying for that will to be done, aren't we? That's the kind of prayer we pray. Father, we pray that right now. As I'm handling this notebook here, it is full of names of people who need to know Christ. They need to know His Lordship. All these people represented by the names on these pages in here, we pray for them, Father. We thank You that You give us the honor of being able to pray on the behalf of other folks. All of these names, Father. We pray that they will discover the kingdom of God, that You'll work in their lives, that they'll open up their hearts to You. And as they open up their hearts to You, the light will come in. And the light will come in to either bring them to Christ or bring them back to Christ. And I know right now, everybody in here probably has somebody in mind that's in their family that does not know Jesus. We all have someone. As we are thinking about those in our lives that really need to know Christ, you hear our hearts. You hear our hearts speaking to you. Our spirits are crying out to you, Father, in the name of Jesus, by the sacrifice He gave, by the power that He exerted in this world, and He still has power over all things, by His great name, not by our name, by His name, we ask You, Father. We know You're more willing than we are. You're more willing than these people that we're praying about. They are reluctant, but You're not. Thank You that because we're asking, and we're asking in the name of Your Son, that You're answering our prayers in His name. Amen. As we take this songbook, we always sing a song, and the reason we do is give you a chance to come up here if you need prayers of this church. So let's stand together right now and sing.